Okay, we've been going through the Old Testament looking for Jesus. We started from Genesis 31 weeks studies ago. Now we are in 32 and studying the book of Habakkuk. Next week will be Zephaniah and Haggai. It's two books, but they are short books. It's altogether five chapters. So I want you to read ahead, please. All right, let's start. The book of Habakkuk is a minor prophet book in the Bible due to its size. It has nothing to do with the content. As we will see, we're going to realize that this book is very, very important. It was more of a journal, and some commentator says it's a song. It's not a typical prophecy book that contains the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." If you're like me, when you were a babe in the Lord, you couldn't spell this Habakkuk, correct? And it sounds like somebody's gagging. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Nahum, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah, which placed him in the reign of Josiah, 640 to 609 BC, and Jehoiakim in 609 to 598 BC. We don't know much about this man. We don't know anything. We don't see his name anywhere else other than here. But you can tell he's a professional prophet. That's what he did for a living. Not like an amateur Amos, who was a fig fruit picker. Try to say that quickly. And he was the shepherd. And God told him to go and prophesy, and he did obediently. Habakkuk's name means embrace or to wrestle. In this book, he does both. He wrestled with God concerning the problem of how God could use wicked nation Babylon to chasten the people of Judah. Then by faith, he embraced the Lord and clung to his promises. In other words, book starts with a question mark for God. Then it ends with the exclamation mark to his holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, and mercy to his people. Let's stop and pray. Father, how often we doubt you, how often we think we have a better solution for your will. But indeed, you know all things. Your ways are higher than ours. We are but a vapor, as James said in his book. But you know all things. You are a sovereign God, and nothing is out of your control. Nothing is out of your knowledge. There's not a thing that you cannot do. And there's no place you are not there. Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart. Give us the understanding. Instead of just reading letters and words, let your word come alive in our heart that you are indeed one true God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 5, please. Look among the nation and watch, and be utterly astounded, for I will walk a work in your days, which you would not believe, though if I told you. For indeed I am raising up Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which march through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Before, Assyria was the main power. They were the superpower. And Assyria is dwindling down, and the upcoming kingdom is the Babylonian. Actually, Babylonian's first king was King Nebuchadnezzar first, and followed by his son, who was far more ambitious. I'm sure you guys heard the phrase called, it's too good to be true, right? When it's too good to be true, probably you got to put the question mark and leave it there, think about it, and don't run in haste. In this case, Habakkuk's case, it was too bad to be true. He never thought that God would use godless, idolatrous nation, Babylon, to punish his people, Judah. God was planning to punish this nation, this kingdom, not only just one-time defeat, and it will be taken. They will be taken out of the country for 70 long years. It would be like God is planning to punish the United States using that horrible nation, North Korea or Iran, to throw the few nuclear bombs and making a disaster in the United States. By the way, in case you think that that's not possible, not anymore. Do you know how many Soviet Union's nuclear bombs not counted for? Guess where they are? Some arms dealers waiting for the right amount of money. Then they will release. How big is the nuclear bomb? You can put it in the duffel bag. And how many cargo ship comes into the United States? How many containers comes into the United States? Maybe a couple, right? You can find those things. No. It's next to impossible to go through every one of them. So even the small country like North Korea doesn't need ICBM to destroy United States. They just need well-placed people and destroy United States without any problem. That was not the answer Habakkuk was looking for. He was hoping that God would send a revival to his people and judge the evil leaders and establish a godly king, godly and righteous king in the land and go back to business as usual. God had warned his people in Judah from generation to generation. He sent the prophet. He sent the natural calamities. He even sent the defeat by the foreign military, only to be rejected. They rather turned to their worthless idol than one true God. It was time for God to say, enough is enough. God's mercy seems like there's no limit. God's grace is bountiful. But there is a limit. God's patience has a limit. Our God has a complete sovereignty over every element from the before the creation to the everlasting. And guess who is the creator of the all things? Guess who? That would be Jesus. Some might say, no, Jesus was not completely sovereign because while he was on the earth, he had to obey God the Father. But before and after, he was co-equal with God the Father. During the assignment on earth, he lay aside his glory. Go to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, all, minus this and that authority, right, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. No, it said all authority, without an exception. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 of chapter 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Who's that be? Jesus. And give him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Do you think God the Father covered all the bases? Yep, he did. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In God's sovereignty, if God chooses to use godless kingdom Babylon to chastise Judah, who are we to say to him no? Right? Let's think about the sovereignty for a moment. A.W. Tozer said, I cannot quote exactly, but he said, even there is a smidge of the portion of God's power is not completely his, he's not sovereign God. Not even a tiny portion. Everything has to be according to his control. We throw around this word sovereignty easily in Christendom. We really don't understand. I didn't realize what kinds of power the President of the United States had until President Obama started to abuse. And it was incredible. He could use his pen and phone to destroy this country like nothing. I don't know if you read an article, the 101st Airborne, formerly Airborne Division, is practically useless. It cut down to the half size of a division, and they're not mobile because Obama stripped them and gave their money to all these environmental groups, their buddies. And they gave belly up and bankrupt and keep the money. While our country is practically defenseless. Going back to sovereignty. The President of the United States is not sovereign because he is accountable to the Congress and to the judicial system. And however, God is not accountable to anyone. Are you with me on that? Whatever he says goes. There is no one who can say, who are you to do that way? We can say what we want, doesn't mean a thing to God. Put that thing in the back of your mind. We're going to talk about sovereignty throughout the weeks and throughout the month. Go down to verse 12, please, in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting? Note that word, everlasting. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. Remember, guys, in our study, in harmony of the gospel, when we went through the book of John, there were several statements Jesus made, including starting with the I am, right? I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am good shepherd, and I am the bread of life, I am the living water, and goes on. One of them is John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham, what did he say? I am. So what? This portion, this shows the timeless attribute of God. Thousands of years before Jesus on earth, which is 80, probably 30. And at that time, there were several thousand years of difference, but Abraham, before Abraham, I am. He didn't say I was. Always present mode. All right, chapter 2, please. Now Jesus in faith alone. This is probably the most important portion in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 2. Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablet, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, at the end, will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. And next phrase, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just live shall live by his faith. Before you became a Christian, born again Christian, you might ask, I did, how can you believe that Bible? Have you ever seen this so-called God? Or you might ask this question, how could Jesus rise from the dead? Or how could he forgive the sin that I did not commit? I'm not a bad person. Have you ever thought about that? I did. After I became a Christian, I realized, yes, I'm a horrible sinner. And you might even challenge him and his followers with some defiance. I did to my wife. If God has dealt with us with his holy judgment, each time when we challenged him, there wouldn't be one person alive on the face of the earth. Our Lord's meekness, listen carefully please, our Lord's meekness and patience should not be considered as his weakness. Rather, his love and mercy, power under control. Are you with me? Don't ever consider that God is patient that equals God is winking at your sin. Can I change the slide? Justification is the gracious act of God when he declares the believing sinner righteous, and give that believing sinner a perfect standing in Jesus Christ. The just person isn't someone who has met all of God's requirement by means of good works, because none of us can. Salvation does not belong to us. It belongs to God, and he gives it to whomever he chooses to, and we cannot make our way to that salvation. We cannot justify ourselves before God, because we stand with the whole world guilty and condemned before his throne. And we are not only saved by faith, and we are instructed to live by faith. Underline, highlights, triple circle. We are instructed to live by faith. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, please. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You know, after Peter fell from even all of this will deny you, I will never deny you with that arrogance. From that to, I don't know him. Remember that denial? Three times. From that till the day of Pentecost, quite a change made inside of him. And when at the day of Pentecost, he was challenged, and this is one of the things that he answered. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not a work. By grace and mercy of God. You know, I was saved in 1987. We attended Foursquare Church in Tucson. It was known as Grace Chapel for a year. And then we moved to the Assembly of God, Eastside Assembly, for about a year. And one of the pastors came from downtown Tucson. He had the Assembly of God Home Mission Church. So with the permission from the pastor of the Eastside Assembly, we went there. We stayed there for a couple of years. In 1990, we started to attend the Calvary Chapel of Tucson. From that until 2001, until we started church here. In 14 years, my walk with Christ, not one pastor, four pastors I was under, not one pastor taught Book of Habakkuk, or Micah, or Amos, or Zephaniah. Somehow they all chose not to teach Book of Minor Prophets. I don't know if it was a neglect or lack of interest. Somehow they thought it was not important. If it was not important, God would not put it in the 66 book order. Don't think that 3 John is not important. Don't think that 2 John is not important. And certainly don't think that book of Jude is not important. You have a rude awakening. Consequently, many Bible teachers and pastors don't realize that Habakkuk summarized the base of the entire New Testament theology in mere 7 words in verse 4. Habakkuk 2:4, second half, it says, "The just shall live by his faith." Yes, this statement was quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and book of Hebrews 10:38. Let me go explaining one at a time. The just, 2 words we can find in the book of Romans. Go to chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, please. You guys know this by heart. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written," what? "The just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul, in my opinion, he is the second in command of the Christianity, using the very verse from the book of Habakkuk. God does not ask men to behave in order to save, but to believe. It is the faith in Christ that have saved the sinners, not the work that anyone can boast. Eternal life in Christ is one gift that is suitable for all people, without any problem with race, gender, age, education level. No matter what their need may be, it fits for everyone. When we put our trust in Jesus, His righteousness is imputed to us. That is, God counts us as righteous, even though we still sin, because Christ has given His righteousness to us. When did that happen? At the cross, exactly. When Jesus said, "It is finished." That's a banker's term. You may remember that I explained to you. It is finished. It is inputted to another person's account. Transferred. Transaction has been made from my account to somebody who is completely broken. Jesus saying, "My righteousness has just been transferred to all the people around the world in all age. Anyone choose to believe in me." Amen. Imputed. Apostle Paul stressed that unshakable belief in gospel message ultimately leads to salvation and eternal life. After referring to the gospel of Christ as the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then he quoted Habakkuk 2:4 to back up his statement. All right, go to Galatians 3:11, please. Right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Now we will find another 2 words, shall live. Shall live. Verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For," what? "The just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul cited the same scripture to explain how faithful the followers of Christ are justified, which means made righteous in the eyes of God, by exercising faith in Him in our daily lives. You cannot just declare that I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. To prove that we are His, we have to live the life that shows our faith in Jesus Christ. What if I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I run the prostitute ring, and I'm a pimp, and I do the drug dealing, all these things, I kill people just for fun of it. If I do that, can I prove that I'm a born-again Christian? I cannot. Because I cannot earn my salvation, my life should be proof of who I am in Christ. The key point is that the just shall live by faith. Okay? And it is by faithfully living God's way that we come to the greater understanding of a good news about mankind's future in the kingdom of God. This is where meeting the difficulty. Many Christians don't live the life the way they should live. They falter. All right, last portion. By his faith in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to the verse 35. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have indeed endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to the perdition, note that word, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the author of this book of Hebrews, I know there's many different controversy regarding the authorship of the book of Hebrews. We're not going to go there. Was writing the Hebrew Christians who are living persecuted life by the Jewish leaders during that time. Some believers were considering going back to Judaism just to have a little ease on their difficult lives. And so the author reminds them of the faithfulness of the Lord and the faith that requires keeping focus on the Lord and not to the immediate circumstances. If somebody asks you, if I ask you, if somebody tried to persecute you and take away your home and give you nothing, would you still serve God? In this environment, every one of you will say, of course. Will you? When the really rubber meets the road, when you lose everything that you have, your job, your paycheck, your family are all taken away, when you have absolutely nothing on you, and you are thrown into prison, only way you can avoid all of that is denying the name of Christ. Will you? Like I said, it's easy for us to say, just like Peter, I will die for Christ. You know, I get to read some of the articles, what our brothers and sisters go through in the foreign countries. And I told Karen the other night, we are such a spoiled, rotten Christians in America. If we don't have air conditioning in this sanctuary, people get mad and they walk out. Literally, it happened before. When we were in the school auditorium, it was not uncommon for us not to have air conditioning in the middle of the summer. And people walked out the door because it's too hot. I cannot bear. And I heard from the fellow pastor who went to the India. Some people walk 4 hours on foot, 4 hours to get to the church. And they stay there several hours. One sermon lasts 2 hours. Skip Isaac taught for 40 minutes and he was done. And the people say, no, you're not done. You just started. And then they walk back home another 4 hours. And they don't even sit inside of a sanctuary. They sit bare sunlight ground. And they don't complain. We whine and mope and gripe for any little things. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me remind you this. Our home is not here. We just have a temporary dwelling place for now. Our true home is in heaven where Jesus lives. We have the promise of God for us in this book, the Bible, that no one can take away from us as long as we choose to walk with God. As long as that's the key thing, as long as we choose to walk with God. And some of you are thinking, does it mean the eternal security we're going to lose? I'm not going to go there. Listen, we are not only saved by faith, but also we must live by faith, not by sight. Can I hear amen? In case you wonder what would happen to those who backslide, the Bible is clear for the answer. If they come back to the Lord with a truly repentant heart, the Lord will forgive them, restore them back to the family of God. Does it mean that all the consequences will be gone? What do you think? No. They live with the consequences, the wrong decision they made. But they are back with the Lord. But what if that person refused to repent to their last breath? We also see the clear answer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Note that word. Some of you guys know this as a sin. But of those who believe to saving of the soul. The Greek word for the perdition is apolia, which means of the destruction or waste. Apolia. Does this sound familiar to you? Apolia. Some of you guys remember Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. That's right. And there's an angel who is in charge of the bottomless pit. And his name is, Greek name is Apollyon. And his Hebrew name is Abaddon. A-B-A-D-D-O-N-O-E-N. Which means the angel of the bottomless pit. So Apollyon, destruction, and Apollyon, destroyer. They run in together in Greek word. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3, please. We are almost done, so don't slip on me. Chapter 3, verse 13. You went for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by lying bare from the foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through his own arrow, the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind and scattered me. Their rejoicing was like a feasting on the poor in secret. With all due respect to the many theologians and Bible teachers who tell their congregation or their followers, saying, Satan knew that Jesus would die, dying on the cross, crucifixion would be the way of salvation. I disagree. I beg to differ. Because if Satan knew that through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, people would get saved, Satan would do anything to stop him from going to the cross. Wouldn't you agree? He would not tell the Roman governor, Pilate, don't kill him. Let him live. Let him die in the happy old age. Somehow, in his limited mind, Satan's mind, he thought, oh, I can stop God since he is a man. If I kill him, there won't be any salvation for mankind. Killing Jesus would end the whole thing. And he will be able to stop God. Listen, that means Satan used cross and Golgotha, which means skull, as a weapon. Okay? So he used the cross and Golgotha, or used as a weapon against Jesus Christ. With Satan's own weapon, cross, which is looking look like an inverted sword. Can you see? Handle, handguard, sword, blade. And God able to crush his head on Golgotha skull. Just like it was prophesied, Genesis 3:15. Go to Genesis 3:15, please. I love when the Old Testament all of a sudden starts to make sense. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. One is mortal, the other one is not mortal. Amen?